We are starting, or I guess better, I should say restarting Megillah, page Aleph, Ois Aleph. So the beginning of the Masechta talks, of course, about the dinim of laying the Megillah. Starts out with the famous Megillah Nikris Bachadoso, that all the various days on which you can lay Megillah. So then that leads the Gemara eventually into a discussion of Krach Bachala Somoch LeKrach. You have a concept that not only a walled city reads on the 15th, but also anything that's nearby to it, which the Gemara defines as the distance from Chamsun to Tveria, which is equal to 1 mil. One example where that comes up. So nowadays, the only city that lanes exclusively on the 15th is Yerushalayim. In principle, there are a number of other cities in Eretz Yisrael and really even outside of it that should lane on the 15th as well, but some of them lane on the 15th without a bracha because of a suffix, whether they're still in the original location, and even the ones where we know they're in the original location, for some reason they tend to celebrate Purim on the 14th. But with Yerushalayim, the point is not just the wall, not just the old city, but all the surrounding neighborhoods also keep it on the 15th on the basis of this somoch v'nira business. Anyway. So that statement about that the distance from Chamsun to Tveria is a mil is, the Gemara says, that Rabbi Yirmiyah, or some say, Rabbi Chiya bar Abba said it. So now the Gemara brings in, as it often does, a couple of other statements by the same Amora. Omer Rabbi Yirmiyah v'itemer Rabbi Chiya bar Abba. Rabbi Yirmiyah, or some say, Rabbi Chiya bar Abba said, Man sapach sofrim omrim. You have five letters, as well. You have five letters that have a different form at the end of a word. Those were said by the tsofin, by the neviim of later generations. From after Moshe Rabbeinu's times, that there are different forms for the beginning or middle versus the end of a word. The reason why they're in the order mansapach rather than in the proper order, so Tosfos mentions and the Hakosef mentions and various other Rishonim mention that because that way it becomes almost like an acronym for the words min sofayich, which means from your tsofim, from your seers. So the Gemara asks, "Tispur at sofim v'le Moshe? How could you possibly think that concept of which ones are to be used in which place was said by the later tsofim and not by Moshe?" The pasuk says, "Ela ha-mitzvus she'en novi rashoi l'chadish davar me'ata." It says these are the mitzvus, implying only these what were given by Moshe through Moshe Rabbeinu, and no novi has the right to make up any new mitzvus after that. Later on in the parak, it talks about mikra megillah, but even that we learned previously that there were Esther had a whole debate about that with Chachamim, whether the Megillah should even be written and whether the Yom Tov of Purim should be established. But anyway, so how did Sofim have the ability to add a concept in Halacha, which is Negei Halacha after all? Because after all, in a Sefer Torah, if you write a for example a Shloss Mem where there's supposed to be a regular Mem or vice versa, then the Sefer Torah is puzzled. So Omer of Chista and V'oid, and furthermore, Omer of Chista mem v'samach shabaluchus v'nesoy oimdim. Not only that, didn't of Chista say that amaluchus, where we know the letters were carved through from one side straight through to the other, so the middle of the shloss mem and the middle of the samach hung there v'nes, because there's nothing to attach them to the rest of the stone, so they remain there b'derech nes. So we see that already at that time there was a shloss mem. Now, Rashi points out, fine, the Gemara could answer very simple, that there was always the form of Shloss Mem. The concept that there should be an open form was invented later on by the Nevi'im, and that would at least answer that, why it doesn't contradict the fact that Mem v'samach v'nesoy v'nesoy. Nevertheless, you still have the question that Ein Novi Rashoi l'chadish dover me'ata, and the Gemara, Rashi points out, this is, after all, the style of the Gemara. It's going to give an incomplete answer, and then it's going to go and refine it until we get to the actual answer. Tosfos over here, and in Shabbos, also discusses this whole point. Marsha discusses it in both places. There's two different, we have over here, we have in Masechta Megillah, and then we also have in Shabbos, where the Gemara brings the same discussion, but it actually starts kind of for the other way around. It starts from the opposite end, where the Gemara points out over there, you have a Mishnah there that says that, for example, if you write the letters Shin Mem, intending to write the word Shmuel, if a person writes that on Shabbos, then already he's chayav a chatas if he did it b'shogeg, because the letters Shin Mem by themselves constitute a word or a name. They constitute the word or the name Shame. So the Gemara says, wait a minute, that has a regular Mem. To write the word Shame, you'd need a Shloss Mem. And that leads the Gemara into this discussion that maybe, in fact, the Gemara says that you could say that going from a regular letter to an ender letter is considered an upgrade. Since we see that member samach b'shabaluchas b'nes ho'yomdim, therefore that would mean that to begin with, the original form that always existed since the time of Matan Torah was the shloss mem, and then the open mem on the face of it was developed only later by the tzotzin. Where here the Gemara seems to be taking the view that going from the opposite end, that we assume that first was the open letter and only later the Tzoifim came up with the closed form. And the question is, how does that fit with what Rav Chisda says? So Tosfos discusses it over here and in Shabbos and the fact is, the Gemara knows that you're going to have the question from what Rav Chisda is saying anyway. What the Gemara is saying is, even if you're going to say, So regardless, if you're going to say that the open form came first and the closed form was developed only later, then you have two questions. Number one, Eilam Mitzvahs, and number two, how does it fit with Rav Chisda's statement? But even if you say the other way around, that the closed form came first, as the Gemara starts with the assumption in Shabbos, then you still have the question that Eilam Mitzvahs. So that's the gist of it then. Anyways, the Gemara answer is Ein. Yeah, mehavu havu. The two forms, regular and closed, or regular and straight, always existed. Meidahu deloy havu yadi hei beemtza teva vehei besof teva. What it was is that they didn't know until the tzofim came along, and they didn't know which one belongs in what place in the word. They would use them indiscriminately in different places in the word. So the Tzofim, what they accomplished, not to invent a new letter form, but rather to make it official, one form is used in the beginning of the middle or the middle of a word, and one is used at the end of a word. Like when I ask Tzofim, because if Eilam Mitzvahs Shein Novi Rashoi Lachadish Behem Dovah Me'ata, you're still left with the question, though, that the Nevi'im are not able to come up with anything new, with any new mitzvahs or any new concepts in halacha after Moshe. In fact, Abzgadei Pach, we have in Hilchos Yisod HaTorah that Rambam points out, based on a Gemara in Sanhedrin, that if a Navi, in his capacity as Navi, says the halacha is such and such, then we know he's a Navi Sheker. If he says it in his capacity as a Talmid Chacham, and of course all the Nevi'im were Talmid Chacham, and many of them were Roshei Sanhedrois and links in the chain of Masorah, but even the ones who weren't were obviously great, distinguished Talmid Chachamim. If they say their opinion as a Talmid Chacham, by all means, but if they say it as a Nevuah, Hashem said, the halacha is such and such, we know they're a Navi Sheker. So what are they doing over here? Fine, even if we're saying they're not inventing a new form of the letter, but they're saying which one has to go here and which one has to go there, that's still adding to the Torah. No, because the point is, we're saying until then, they could use them indiscriminately. If before the tzofim came, it was perfectly legitimate lahalacha to write a regular chof in the beginning or in the end of a word, and a langa chof in the beginning or the end, and now they're saying that, no, it's official. You have to use the bent form in the beginning and middle, and the straight form at the end, that's lachadish dava me'ata, that's no good. The answer is ela shchokum v'chozir tzofim v'yistum. Rather, what happened was, it was forgotten that at one point they knew. But then they forgot it, and then the Tzofim came, the Nevi'im came, and reestablished it. Now, Iyun Yaakov points out that when you have, now like this you have, if there's something that's completely forgotten, then indeed, not only, then you can't even have Shochum B'chazer V'yistum. He refers to a Gemara in Temura that says that after Moshe Rabbeinu passed away, they forgot a whole bunch of halachas, and they were asking Yeshua, use your powers of Nevuah to reconstruct them, and he says, no, Eilam Mitzvahs, and it doesn't work. But the difference is over here, they did know that over there they didn't know the whole concept altogether. Therefore, that can't be reconstructed with Nevuah. Only the Gemara mentions that they were Sneel ben Knaz with his pilpul, with his prowess in Torah, was able to, in knowledge of Torah, was able to reconstruct many of those halachas. But here we're talking about, they did know, they knew the actual letters, they just forgot which one goes where. Then if the Nevi'im tell them which one goes where, then that's not considered l'chadish davar, and therefore it works. Now the question is, how could they forget such a thing? So Akosif brings over here that you have a long ritva over here, and you have an even longer Hakosif over here that discusses this. The ritva is the ritva. Hakosif is the compiler of Ein Yaakov, Rabbi Yaakov ibn Chaviv. He writes in various places notes and comments on the Agadah. So here he has a very long. First of all, he brings from the Ritva that this that was said, when historically could this have happened, that they forgot it, it has to be some, and that the Tsofim, that the Nevi'im reestablished it, would have to be after the times of Yoshiyahu, when the Oren and the Luchos were hidden away. Otherwise, why can't they look at the Luchos and see what the proper forms are? They would see easily enough which letters are used in the middle and which one are used in the end. So it must be after that, sometime after that, is when Shechachum B'choz Rabbi Yiskin. Now, the Ritva then goes into a long arichus over here. How is such a thing possible anyway? I mean, people are writing Lashon Kodesh all the time. How could they possibly forget what form of the letters goes where? And so he explains it on the basis of this Gemara in Sanhedrin that discusses the question. We know that there are two forms of writing the letters of Lashon Kodesh. We have Ksav Ashuri, which we use in our Sifrei Torah, and a variant of it we use in printed Sfarim. And then we have Ksav Ivre, which was used in the times of the, which was used in the, for various in the, they found inscriptions and writings and whatnot from it from the time of the first Beis Hamikdash, and it's also used on coinage from the time of the second Beis Hamikdash. So the Gemara has Machlokas in Sanhedrin. Was it that originally the Torah was written in that alphabet, in that form of the alphabet, and later on, at the beginning of the second Beis Hamikdash, then the times of Ezra, then it was then Hashem said that from now on it should be written in Ksav Ashuri. According to that, the first time that they ever saw this Ksav was when the writing on the wall, by Belshazzar's party that we've learned about before, when the hand came out of there and wrote on the wall, Menemene to Caleb Parasin, was in Ksav Ashuri, and that was a message, Min HaShemayim, that from now on that script is meant to be used for Kisvei Kodesh. Or is it that it never was changed and they always used Ksav Ashuri? So the Ritva explains, following the opinion that the Ksav was changed, well, then you have, in other words, what happened was originally it was the Luchos, in fact, were written in Ksav Ashuri, but after that, other Sifrei Torah and everything else that was when people wrote Sifrei Torah and other books of Kedusha, they would write them in Ksav Ivre. So over time, people forgot what Ksav Ashuri is, and now in Ezra's times, it was reestablished as that's the only official script to use. So they have now in Ksav Ivre, there's no difference. There's no regular Chof and Lange Chof and regular Mem and Shloss Mem and so forth. So therefore, over the years, they forgot which one is which. Now that Ksav Ashuri is being reestablished as the official script to use for Kisvei Kodesh, then now the Nevi'im had to clarify for them what had been all along back from the time when the Luchos were given, which one go in the middle and which one goes at the end. That's the Ritva in a nutshell. Then the Hakosev goes into a long arichos arguing on that, and he says that it's impossible to say how is it there's no change in the Torah. How can we possibly understand that anything in Torah ever changed from one period to another? What about that opinion in Sanhedrin? Fine, we can talk about that. The Hamoin Am wrote their things in Ksav Ivre, and then afterwards they started using Ksav Ashuri even for their regular mundane writings, but not to say it about Kisvei HaKodesh. And he has a long arichos about that. And the gist of it is that he says that this Ksav was always known by the Jewish people, but we're saying over here that at some point after the Luchos and the Oren were hidden away, at some point the Jewish people forgot which one is which, and now the Tsofim had to reestablish it. But wow, there is a tremendous amount of ink has been spilled on this whole issue about the two different ksavim and which one was used for which one. There's a Yerushalmi that says that the Luchos were written, that the Yerushalmi brings an opinion that the Luchos were written in Ksav Iv. Because the Yerushalmi mentions here, all Gemara is saying, the Shlosnem and the Samach, the middles of them stood there, B'derech Nes, because again, they're letters where the inside of it has no connection with the outside. But the Yerushalmi says, according to the opinion that they were written in Ksav Ivre, or Ksav Ratz, as the Yerushalmi calls it, the Gemara says, according to that, Ayin, Mais and Nisin, that the Ayin stayed like that, B'derech Nes, because an Ayin in Ksav Ivre is a Sur, like a letter O in English. So, and the Radvaz, for example, the Radvaz, among others, has a long discussion about that. The Radvaz learns that there was a difference between the first and second Luchos. He learns the first Luchos were in Ksav Ashuri, and the second ones already, after the Chet Egel, were in Ksav Ivre. And then he says that, and then the idea would be, after that, then yes, according to this opinion, then yes, they continued to write Sifrei Torah in Ksav Ivre, and the Hamoin Am only knew that, and only the Yechidis Segula in each generation continued to know about Ksav Ashuri until the times of Ezra, when it became official that everybody is going to use it. And there's an enormous amount of discussion, pro and con, about all kinds of different angles on this. There's a, and in fact, there's an entire volume of Torah Shlema on the collection over there from a Menachem Kasher with the collection of a Pirushim on Chumash. He has an entire volume over there, or an entire half a volume or something, discussing this whole matter of Ksav Ivri versus Ksav Ashuri and the different opinions about when each one was used. The Rambam, by the way, points out that eventually it was accepted after they started using Ksav Ashuri for Kisvei Kodesh, then it became an obvious thing that Ksav Ivre is meant to be used only for Divrei Chol. That's why he says that is why in the times of the Second Mishmikdash, they used it as they used it for the writing on coins. Since coins are a mundane thing and they could end up in the trash and they could end up in the bathroom and who knows where, they didn't want to use Ksav Ashuri on them. Therefore, they used Ksav Ivre. So in any case, so according to the Ritva, the Shechoch and Bechoz Rabbi Yisroel has to do with that there was actually a period of time when next to nobody knew Ksav Ashuri, and according to Akosiv, not so. So there's two different reasons why it's called Ksav Ashuri. The simple reason is because it was the script that they used in Ashur. However, again, the Hakosev, one of his difficulties he has, and he spends a lot of this whole explanation of his, he gives tremendously barichos over here. He says, even though I usually don't want to write so much barichos, but here I find it necessary to. In particular, he's arguing a lot with things that are in Sefer Ikrim. We talked about yesterday about the Sefer Ikrim, which talks about many basic concepts of Yiddishkeit and presents them in an easy to understand format. But he has a lot of difficulties and a lot of questions on what the Sefer Ikrim writes. And one of them is this, about the matter of the script changing and that it's called Ksav Ashuri because it came from Ashur. And he says very forcefully, absolutely not. How could we think that this perfect script that Hashem gave us with all the tagim and tilei tilim shel halachas depending on every koitz of it and so forth, how could you imagine that there was a period when it wasn't known b'chlal by Jews and it came from some foreign country from Ashur? So the other explanation is that it's called Ksav Ashuri Shehi Mu'usheres Sheba Osius. It's the clearest and most well formed of all the various scripts that are out there.
I mean, isn't Ksav Ivri very bulky and
So there is, in fact, the Gemara does mention elsewhere. The Gemara calls it Ksav Livuna, and then Rashi explains over there that Livuna means oversized letters. So yeah, there is the fact that Ksav Ivri is a little unwieldy as well. That's true, but I mean, you could write it smaller, same way as you can write Ksav Ashuri, big or small. But yeah, okay. Anyway, continues the Gemara. V'omer of Yirmi Yavi Temer Reb Chiya Ba'aba. Here's another thing that Reb Yirmi said, or some say that Reb Chiya Ba'aba said. Targum shel Torah, the Targum that we have on Chumash, the basic Targum that we have, Unkelos HaGer Omrei Mipi Reb Eliezer Reb Yeshua. So the Unkelos the Ger, the famous nephew of the Roman Emperor, he said it in the name of from the mouth of Reb Eliezer and Reb Yeshua. So meaning, in other words, that the Gemara is going to explain soon, the basics of it go back to Halacha LeMoshe Sinai, but to a tradition from Moshe that Hashem gave to Moshe when he first gave him the Torah, of how the Torah should be translated. Now, well over 1,000 years later, Unkelos actually made it into an official Targum. The Yerushalmi mentions in that connection, by the way, the Yerushalmi mentions a ger by the name of Akilas, where it says that he translated the Torah into Greek, a new translation. Besides, he had the Targum HaShivim from a couple hundred years earlier. The Yerushalmi says that Akilas translated the Torah into Greek, and Rabbi Yezer and Rabbi Yeshua praised his translation very highly. So is Akilas the same as Onkelos? And here we're saying that he translated into Aramaic, and they were saying he translated into Greek. So a lot of ink has been spilled on that also, whether Akilas and Onkelos are actually two different variants of the same name, or whether we're talking about two different Geirim who were both Talmidim of Rabbi Yezer and Rabbi Yeshua. Anyway. V'shal Neviim, the Targum of Neviim, Yonas and Ben Uziel Omrei, Mipi Chagas Zechariah and Malachi. That one, Yonas and Ben Uziel, one of the Talmidim of Hillel, said that in the name of Chagas Zechariah, from the mouth of Chagas Zechariah and Malachi. Now, we don't literally mean from their mouth. Marsha points out, he lived several hundred years after them. But he had the Kabbalah from a tradition that went through his Rebbeim, and back to that, and then about how Nevi'im should be translated. Marsha points out, Yonas and Ben Uziel lives a couple of generations before Unkelos then, because Unkelos is a Talmud of Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yeshua, we're saying. Meanwhile, Rabbi Eliezer is a Talmud of Beis Shammai. He's a Talmud of Rabbi Yechon ben Zakkai, who in turn is a Talmud of Hillel and Shammai. And Yonas and Ben Uziel was also a Talmud of Hillel and Shammai. So it comes out, therefore, that Unkelos is two or three generations after Yonas and Ben Uziel. Why did Yonason not translate Chumash? So Marsha says, first of all, the Gemara is going to point out soon the reason is the Gemara is going to point out soon things in Chumash are usually relatively straightforward. We see, in fact, that Targum Onkelos is generally pretty literal, generally hews pretty closely to the simple meaning of the word. So Yonis and Ben-Uziel didn't find it necessary to compose a Targum for it because he figured it's clear enough to understand. Two or three generations later, when Onkelos comes along, he realizes people are having a hard time understanding Chumash, and therefore we need to translate it into Aramaic, which was the vernacular that people were speaking at that time. So that's why he did. So the Gemara continues over Oysa Shah when Yonis and Ben-Uziel, and by the way, but you notice it doesn't say by Onkelos or by Yonis and Ben-Uziel that they wrote their Targumim. It just says Omri, which implies that they didn't necessarily write it because this is still during the time when Torah Sheba'al Peh can't be written yet. So it would mean that they composed it orally. This became the official Targum. Whenever somebody is being the Targum, Chumash or Nevi'im in public, then they should be using these respective Targum. You have, by the way, a Targum on Chumash that goes under the name Targum Yonison, but based on all Gemara, it's obviously not from Yonison Ben-Uziel. It also includes a lot more Midrashim and things. So they say that really it's supposed to be Targum Yerushalmi. It was an Eretz Yisrael Dika Targum, which because Targum Yerushalmi is abbreviated Tuf Yud, therefore people mistakenly call it Targum Yonison. Anyway, over Oysa Shah, when Yonison Ben-Uziel composed his translation, Nizdaza Eretz Yisrael Dalet Tough parasa, tough parasa. The entire Eretz Yisrael, 400 parasa by 400 parasa, trembled. There was an earthquake, Parsha. They found records of an earthquake that happened around 100 years before the Churban. Maybe that's the one, because 100 years before the Churban is squarely in the times of Hillel and Shammai. Anyway, so the whole Eretz Yisrael shook. Yotza Basko, what it means that Eretz Yisrael is 400 parasa by 400 parasa is a whole question in itself. 400 parasa, you put a square of 400 parasa, 400 parasa is between about 9 and 1200 miles. You put a square on that centered on Eretz Yisrael, you're including half of Egypt and half of Iraq and everything. I mean, the Eibush should have to help. Those do come under our control, and lost in love where they will. But anyway, yeah. Yotze Baskol v'Amra, Baskol announced and said, Mihu zesh gilas start I live nei Adam. Who is this who told my secrets over to people? What are you doing? Translating the Nevi'im and explaining what the obscure psukim mean. Omer Yonison ben Uziel Raglov, so Yonison ben Uziel stood on his feet for Omer, Anihu shegilisi astarecha livnei Adam. I'm the one. Goli v'yadu'al, that I revealed your secrets. And he says to Hashem, Goli v'yadu'al afanecha, it's well known and revealed before you. Shaloi l'chvoid yasisi, I didn't do this for my own honor. V'loi l'chvoid beis abba asisi, I didn't do this for the honor of my father. We see he's called Yonison ben Uziel. The fact that he's called by his father's name implies that his father was also an Adam Choshe, but I'm not doing it for that. Elo l'chvoid cha asisi, I did it, Hashem, for your covered, shaloi yubu machloikas v'yisrael. So there should not proliferate machloikas among the Jewish people. Meaning like this, everybody's going to be arguing how to understand the psukim. So now that you have an official Targum, then it'll be clear how to translate it. So fine. But oid bikish legalis Targum shel ksuvim. Then he wanted to go on and compose a Targum to ksuvim as well. Yotza Basko v'omr lo dayecha, but a Basko came out and told him, enough. My time, why should he not translate Ksuvim? Mishum de Ispe Ketz Moshiach. Because in Ksuvim, you have Sefer Daniel, which talks about the Ketz. Now, as the Gemara is going to go on to explain, Yonison, when you have a Posuk, you have many obscure Psukim in Nevi'im, where Yonison's translation helps us understand what the Posuk means. If he had done the same thing with Daniel, then he would have ended up revealing, like this you have buried in Sefer Daniel, are hints about when the Ketz is going to be, when Mashiach is, what the final time that Hashem has decided that Mashiach has to come by, no matter what. And Yonison, if he translated it, would have ended up revealing that. So therefore, Hashem didn't want him to. The question is, in that case, then still, why couldn't he have translated the rest of Ksuvim and just leave out Daniel? So there is actually an interesting point that the Maharal makes in his Sefer Tiferes Yisrael. The Maharal says, actually, it's not just Daniel. The entire Ksuvim, he says, has to do with Ketz Mashiach. Primarily, you have it in Daniel, but the other Sfarim of Ksuvim also teach us something about Ketz Mashiach. And if Yonison had translated all the other Sfarim, then also we'd be able to glean enough hints from his translation that we know the exact deadline when Mashiach is supposed to come, and we're not supposed to because Achakula b'chol yom shiyavah. That's as far as halacha in Mashkichim b'baskel. Here it's not halacha, it's telling him what to do. So they want to ask the Targum shal Torah Unkelos Hager Omrei. So you're telling me the Targum on Torah was composed by Unkelos. What does it mean? At the beginning of the second Beis Hamikdash, you have in Nehemiah's section of Sefer Ezra, he describes over there a Rosh Hashanah, sure, the next Rosh Hashanah after Ezra and company had come to Yerushalayim, where he describes over there, they gathered everybody together in the square in the Har HaBayis in front of the Beis Hamikdash, and they lay into them from the Torah, and everybody realized how many Averis they'd been doing and was upset about it, etc. So the expression of the pasuk is Vayikru Vasefer, they read from the Sefer, Vesorah Sorelikim, and the Torah of Hashem, Meforosh, clearly explained, Vesoim Sechel, and giving the understanding, Vayavinu Bamikra, and they made them, they helped them understand what it says in the pasukim. So Vayikru Vasefer, Torah Sorelikim, Zamikra. The first words of the pasuk mean they push it lane, the words of the pasukim, the actual words that are written in the Sefer Torah. Meforosh Zetagum, the word Meforosh means they also translated it using the Targum, so that people would understand what they're saying. And we're talking about it with you reading from the Sefer Torah. So we're talking about, again, this is a few hundred years before Onkelos. The same Sechel Elo Apsukim, when it says to give the they gave the understanding, that means the Psukim, where a Pasuk begins and ends, which tells us, which helps us understand the Psukim. If we didn't know where a Pasuk begins and ends, then you have a hard time, much harder time understanding the words of the Torah. Vayavinu b'mikra, and when it says they made them be able to fully understand the mikra, elu piske taimim, that refers to the trup, where the trup, again, they're not only musical notes, they also serve as punctuation. So it helps you break up the pasuk appropriately. Va'amrila elu amasurdas, others say that vayavinu b'mikra refers to the masurdas of how words are written and how they're pronounced, in other words, the nekudas and things like that. The point is, in other words, that when Ezra and the Levium over there are reading from the Sefer Torah, then they're including all of these parts so that everybody would understand fully what they're saying, and we're saying that they included the Targum as well. Mefodosh means the Targum. So this is 400 or so years before Onkelos. And the answer is, again, Shchochum v'chozru v'yistum. Again, they've forgotten the Targum, and so Onkelos had to reestablish it. What do you, again, you can ask the question, what do you mean, how do you forget a Targum if people are translating the Torah all the time? So one possibility is, like this, again, you have this Targum that's printed in Mikros Gedolos under the name Targum Yonason. They have various other Targumim that are out there, which have a lot more Midrashim and things like that in there. So what it would mean is, in other words, over time, people started using those Targumim, and they forgot, Parshat, the original Targum, which gives just the simple sense of the Psukim, and therefore Unkelos had to reconstruct that based on what Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yeshua taught. So they said Shnai Mikra, but the point is, in other words, like this, you have Shnai Mikra Vechad Targum, like this, up until this point, they were using various Targumim that are out there. And some of them are closer to Pshat, and some of them are full of Midrashim, like Targum Yonason and Targum Yerushalmi on Chumash, and other such Targumim like that. Now, after Onkelos reestablished the proper one, then it became official, that's the one to use. No, the Balei HaMasorta from Tveria were the first ones to write down the symbols of the Nekudas and the Trup. The Nekudas and the Trup existed long before them. As we're saying, they existed already in Ezra's times, and actually the Gemara points out in Nedarim, they're Halacha L'Moshe Misinai. They all go back to when Hashem first gave the Torah to Moshe, he gave it with all those details. If the Balei HaMasorta, a couple of thousand years later, realized that it's like the rest of Torah Sheval Peh, it's in danger of being forgotten, and therefore they wrote the symbols for them. There is Bechlala, a discussion whether they invented the symbols and wrote them, or whether they only wrote down the symbols that were already known from before. Famously, Rav Elia Bacher, a medactic who lived about 500 years ago, he argues that they actually made up the symbols. On the other hand, it's clear from the Zohar that they existed long before the Balei HaMasorta. And so the understanding is, according to that, and this is how Chassidus talks about, and this is how it's talked about in most places, is in fact the symbols, the fact that a comet is shaped like this, and a patach is shaped like that, and so forth, that's also part of the Masorah, going back to Moshe Rabbeinu, and only the Chachamim of Tveria in the times of the Goyim were the first ones to actually write them down. So the Gemara asks, Maishna Adar Raisa Dlo Izdaza or Maishna Adnevim De Izdaza? We're saying that the whole Eretz Yisrael trembled and shook with an earthquake when Yonas and Benazil translated Nevim. Why didn't it do the same thing when Onkelos translated Chumash? The answer is Dar Raisa Mifarsh and Mili, because in Chumash, the meanings of the words and of the Psukim are fairly straightforward. So the Targum is helping you that if you don't know Lashon Kodesh, then you'll be able to read it in Aramaic, but it's not really revealing you any secrets that you wouldn't otherwise have known. De Nevi'im, but when it comes to Nevi'im, Ikab Mili de Misatman, the ikam milidim afarshan. There are some things that are hidden and other things that are more explicit. So therefore, Hashem was upset at Yonis and Benaziel that you go in revealing the secrets which were meant to be kept secret. What do we mean? Ikam milidim asatman. What's an example of something in the VM that's obscure and Yonison's translation helps us answer it? So Kagoin, for example, you have a pasuk in Zechariah. By Yom Hahu, on that day, the pasuk says, Yigdal Hamispad Yerushalayim, the mourning in Yerushalayim will be as great, Kemispad Hadad Rimon Bevikas Megiddo, as great as the mourning for Hadad Rimon in the valley of Megiddo. Now, who is Hadad Rimon? Megiddo, we know, it's a place in Eretz Yisrael. But when do we ever find that somebody named Hadad Rimon was killed in Megiddo and they had a tremendous hesped for them over there? The hesped that we're talking about, we learned in Sukkah, was the Gemara brought two opinions over there. One is that about Mashiach ben Yosef being killed, and the other one about the Yetzirah being killed, where we had over there that if it's the Yetzirah, then the Tzaddikim are crying, how is it that we were able to overcome such a tremendous force, like a mountain, and the Rishoyim are crying, why weren't we able to overcome this little hair-like thing? Anyway, so the Pasuk is saying that there's going to be this tremendous mourning over there. But who is Hadad Rimon and what's going on over there? So the Omer Rabbi Yosef, explains, if it weren't for the Taugum on that Pasuk, we wouldn't know what it's talking about. Who is Hadad Rimon and what's going on? Maihi, and the Ritva mentions over here a point that Tosfos elsewhere mentions, that because Rabbi Yosef was blind, Tosfos elsewhere mentions this but rejects this as a possibility. Here the Ritva brings it and accepts it, that because Rabbi Yosef couldn't learn Torah Shebichsav because he was blind and you can't learn Torah Shebichsav by heart, therefore he specialized in the Targum. Therefore, in many places in Shas, we have Rabbi Yosef quoting things from the Targum. Anyway, so he says, Maihi, so what does the Pasuk mean? So he quotes from Targum Yonason, the Idanahihi at that time, Yisgei Mispada B'Yerushalayim, there was going to be a tremendous mourning in Yerushalayim. K'mispad Achav ben Omri Dekoto Yosei Hadad Rimon ben Tavrimon B'Romes Gilad, as great as the mourning was when Achav ben Omri was killed by Hadad Rimon, which is another name for Ben Hadad, the king of Aram, the son of Tavrimon, in Romes Gilad. You have in Sefer Melachim, you have the story where Achav went to war against Aram over there. And the Navi Michoi, who had told him that he's going to be killed in battle, and he went anyway, and B'kitzur, he was the only one killed in that battle. The Ish Moshach B'keshas L'Sumer, the Pasuk says, an Arami soldier drew his bow and shot and punked it, it hit Achav, and he got what was coming to him. So now, at the end, after that, the Pasuk says, B'taver Harina B'machna, the Pasuk says, Malachim over there, there was a tremendous outcry in the camp. So we see there was a tremendous hesped for him. So therefore, Hadad Rimon refers to Achav, who was killed by Hadad Rimon, otherwise known as Ben Hadad. Hadad and Rimon are both names of Arami Getchkes, so the king went by both names. Anyway, so that's the Hadad Rimon. And the second part, the Vikas Megiddon, Uch Misbed Yoshia Bar Omon, and like the mourning there was for Yoshiyahu, the king Yoshiyahu, Dekoto Yosei, Pare Chagira, where Pare the lame, Pare Nechoi means lame, killed him, Bevikas Megiddo, in the valley of Megiddo, as we have the story briefly in Melachim and in much more detail in Divrei Yomim. We'll get to it eventually in Masech Tainis, Bezd Hashem, how Pare wants to take his army and march through Eretz Yisrael to go and fight in Ashur, and Yoshio doesn't want to let him go through because the Torah says, "V'cherev le'sav v'aretzachem," and he didn't listen. Yumiya warned him to let Pare through. The Jewish people don't deserve to have that bracha yet, and Yoshio didn't listen and went to war, and they ended up getting killed. They ended up stabbing him with hundreds of spears. So then there was a tremendous mourning for him. In fact, we have the whole Perek Dalet of Eicha was composed about that tragedy, and we have in one of the kinnis that we say Tisha B'Av Day Eicha Eli Koninu Me'elav is all about that story. Anyway, so you have these two times when there was a tremendous mourning over a Jewish king who was killed. So now we're saying in the same way when Mashiach ben Yosef is killed or when the Yetzirah is killed, there's going to be that tremendous mourning as well. But like this, to understand what Kemispad Hadad Rimon Bevikas Megiddo means, we need Targum Yonason to explain it to us. Why are we comparing Davka to the mourning for those two kings? Marsha points out, Marsha refers over here to something that he says in Moed Katan, where this Gemara is also brought. He says, both of them, we find they were the only one killed in their respective battles. Achav was the only Yid killed on his side. Yeshayahu was the only Yid killed on his side. Therefore, that's the comparison. The Pasuk says over there that the mourning for Mashiach ben Yosef, or the Yetzer Hara, as the case may be, is going to be the homer of the Kemispad Yochid. It's going to be like the kind of mourning that a person would have, Rahman al-Tzlan, if his only son died. So therefore, we use as the metaphor for Etaka, where an individual was killed and nobody else. So therefore, the mourning is all the more intense that everybody's focused on him. Tosfos points out, by the way, that the Gemara in Sanhedrin mentions that actually when Acha was killed, there was tremendous rejoicing because all the tzaddikim were very happy he was such a rasha and were finally rid of him. Nevertheless, though, the fact is, the whole Aseres HaShvatim, all their army was gathered over there for the battle, and many of them were friends and close people of Achav, and therefore, at least they have to put on a show of mourning for him. In secret, they might be rejoicing. Rina also means rejoicing that the Rosha is finally dead. Ba'avod Rishon and Rina, but they have to put on a face of it and make a tremendous mourning, and that's what the Gemara means over here. The fact is, Tosfos also mentions, based on that Gemara, Achav did have one good thing that he did in that battle that made him deserving of at least having that appearance of a great hesped. Namely, when he was hit by the arrow, he didn't fall down or whatever. He strengthened himself and held himself up as though he's still fine and everything, because otherwise, if everybody sees that he's knocked down, they're all going to panic and run away, and many more Jews might get killed. So he tells his driver, he leans over to his driver and tells him quietly, take me to the rear lines because I'm not feeling well. But he still continues standing over there. He's still standing there and putting on a show of being perfectly fine so that everybody else doesn't panic. But that schus is why he got the tremendous hesped. There are Siddurim, yeah, that's true. It says in particular in Estzemach, I think, yeah, there's a line over there in some Siddurim that you should daven. There's a certain point over there where you should daven that Mashiach ben Yosef shouldn't be killed. Yeah, it's true.
Well, it means that
the same way as we have a lot of times. There can be a Nevuah L'Rah that doesn't have to come true, at least not in the Gashmiistic sense. But Tosfos anyway points out, by the way, here we're saying this whole point about that there's no official Targum of Ksuvim. The fact is, we do find in other Gemaras where there are, in fact, quotations from Targumim on Ksuvim. The Gemara in Shabbos mentions a Targum on Eov. There are other places where the Gemara quotes a Targum on a Pasuk of Ksuvim and explains it. So the answer is, again, like our Gemara is saying, those are not from Yonis and Benoziel, based on the Baskol that we said over here. Later, Chachamim translated most of Ksuvim into Aramaic. Nevertheless, those don't have the same status as Targum Yonasan. They didn't have the ability to write to explain things as thoroughly as he did, and therefore, so now so they're Targumim. Yeah, those Targumim exist, but they're not revealing the secrets as much as Targum Yonasan did. And for that reason, in fact, the fact is none of them ever ended up translating Daniel. There is no Targum on Daniel that you'll find in any Makoros Gedolos, because anyone who translated it would end up coming up with their own Ketz. And then Tosfos says there'd be a problem if they come up with a Ketz and it doesn't happen. Chas v'shalom, people are going to lose their emunah. In fact, actually, historically, you have a number of examples of that. You have, for example, Rashi on the Rav Sadia Gaon in his pirush on Daniel offers a ketz for a period close to his time, about 1,000 years ago. Obviously, it didn't happen. Rashi on the Psukim over there gives another ketz that was around 600 years ago. The Ramban also, in his famous dispute over there, in his famous debate against the Meshumad over there in Barcelona, used the same ketz. I've seen people argue, and I don't know how Oiskehalten it is, but that like this we find when there were the Xeris, when there were the pogroms in Spain in the late 1300s and 1391, and we know that so many people gave up and pretended to become pretended to Shmadzech and continued keeping Yiddishkeit in secret. I've seen somebody argue maybe it does have something to do with that, because you had this ketz that Rashi and that Ramban had said for not long before that time, and the fact is it hadn't come, Mashiach hadn't come. It may have happened because of that. Therefore maybe that weakened some people's amunah. You have other points as well. The Chosid Yavit says Bechlal that the Jews of Spain were far too much into Hakira, into philosophy, and that weakened the Ramuna and Abishter. But I think I've seen somebody who argues that this matter of Kitzin may have also contributed. So for that reason, the Gemara says in Sanhedrin, you have to be very careful giving Kitzin. So the Rambam writes, for example, to be Malamed Schus on them, okay, you know, they realize the Jewish people need to be given some hope, otherwise, Chas v'Shalom, they may give up altogether. But it's still a risky thing. So therefore, that's what Tosfos is saying over here. If anybody else had translated Daniel, they would have come up with a Ketz, but it wouldn't have been the right one. Only Yonasan ben Uzziel would have come up with the right one, and for that reason, the Baskel told him not to do that. because ultimately the Ketz is only meant to be known. It was said to Yaakov, it was said to Daniel, and afterwards even it was hidden from them. And like this for the rest of us, just a chakalai b'chol yom shiyavoy, and that's that, without calculating kitzim or anything like that.
Can you say that exactly with Shvach, that they went astray because they...
So I'm saying, you have the Chosid Yavetz, for example, points out that many of the Jews in Spain, their Amunah was already weakened by Chakira, and therefore, this thing with the Xeris Kufnun Aleph may have pushed them over the edge. Yeah.
They believed so strongly in it, but they were disappointed.
Anything you could say, yeah. But, yeah.
But Uncle Lutzengayer and Yerach of the Zonah, is that a hurtful way of calling them?
Well, Hagir, certainly not. On the contrary, it's an honor for him that he was a Gair, that he left his high position as a nephew of the emperor over there and became a Gair. As far as Rochav HaZonah, I don't know. I mean, the fact is, Targum itself, speaking of Targum Yonason himself translates Zona in almost all places, including Lush Rochav, translates as Pundakisa, which means an innkeeper. In that case, nothing wrong with that. A woman's entitled to keep a kretschma. Yomiyam Mashiach Ga'ola, Zayin Nissen. There's going to be the perfection and the completion of the Metzius of the entire world. This is, after all, one of the basic things about believing in Bias Mashiach, as explained in many Psukim and Mamori Chazal and Madrashi Chazal. Besides that, the Pashtus, when the Geula Hasida comes, you can realize, obviously, Hashem is not going to kill off all the nations. It's illogical and against Torah to think that. The Torah is Drecher Dachanayim, Chol Nesiv Aser HaSholem, and certainly, look, Hashem did not create the world for, and Hashem did not create anything in the world for nothing, like Bar Dabar Echel Batala, so it's impossible to think that all the Goyim are going to be extirpated when Mashiach comes. What it means is, on the contrary, the whole concept of war and killing people is not really in the spirit of Torah, which again, when you have no choice, when Goyim are attacking Jews, then you have to go fight against them to protect Jews. Other than that, the whole concept of Mochama is Hepecha Torah, and therefore there's the idea, it's not that there's going to be a Mochama to get them in the right way, but rather that B'darchi Noyam or B'darchi Sholem they'll come to the right way. That was during that time, during those years, that ever was pushing the whole idea of Shev Mitzvah Bnei Noyach related to that concept. Okay, halachas. We talked about yesterday about knots, about what you're allowed and not allowed to knot. And by the way, Rabbi Ozan Gazunt reminded me that you also have a din that's discussed in Poskim. If, let's say, for example, you made a bow or something like that, which we talked about yesterday, you're allowed to, and then it got snarled, and now it became a knot, then you are allowed when it's a shasan chak or a matter of tsar or something. Say, for example, you know, imagine you put on your gautel and you accidentally put the tuck in the ends wrong, and you have a knot over there. Then you're allowed to, and then you're taka allowed to undo it because of mokum tsar like that. So another halacha you have when a lot of times you buy a new suit, for example, or sometimes you have when clothing has been repaired or whatever, sometimes you have like wide basting stitches that are put in as a temporary thing, and then you remove them. You're not allowed to remove those stitches on Shabbos. One example being, again, you buy a new jacket, for example, a lot of times the pocket is sewn closed with those kinds of broad stitches. You're not allowed to pull out those kinds of stitches on Shabbos. Reminder to everybody, yeah, we